Change is possible, really. Today, I'd like you to begin to think about that person in your life that you think will never change. Or that thing about your own life that never has changed. And consider with me, is it possible that it will change? At least to date, it's not, but is it possible? Now, I'm not referring to something like biting your fingernails or getting up 3 minutes late every day. Rather, I'm thinking about some bigger issues, the things that hold us back and drag us down, the things that threaten our normalcy and perhaps our sanity, personal, persistent problems, addictions, compulsions, bad attitudes. And most of these bigger problems are a result of either overdoing it or underdoing it. Just becoming consumed by those things or never paying attention to the right things. So in your life, it might be an addictive, compulsive behavior. It might be a personal, sinful thought life. It might be the inability to forgive, and perhaps bitterness is starting to consume your life. Or maybe it's an ugly, ungodly attitude that needs to change. So I ask you this. Can people really change? And as you think about that, I want you to know that there's a right answer to that question. By observation and people's track records, I think there's something in us would say, you know, I don't think people really ever do change. But I want you to understand that by our supernature, you see, yes, people change. The correct answer is yes. Can people really change? Yes is the right answer. So let me ask you the question. You give me the right answer. Can people really change?
Yes.
Not all of you participated. Can people really change? What is it?
Yes.
Okay, I was looking to one particular person, my sister, who happens to be here today. She didn't answer the first time. She'll never come back now. Well, listen, that's the premise of the gospel. Change lives, am I right? That's what it's about. Like the woman at the well. Had five husbands. Was shacking up with a fella. Jesus met her and she changed dramatically. From being the talk of the town to becoming the spokesman for the town about Christ. In fact, her change was so dramatic when Jesus looked up after she went back to town. He said, disciples, look, the fields are ripe unto harvest. She was bringing so many. So did she change? Yes, she changed. Like the demon-possessed man in the cemetery of the Gerasenes. Listen, this guy was so full of evil, so obsessed and oppressed and possessed, he couldn't keep his clothes on. Now that's a problem, right? In fact, they couldn't chain him up and keep him down. And he met Jesus, and the Scripture says he was able to keep his clothes on. He had a sound mind and he could sit still. And so, that's amazing. He changed. What's more amazing is the reaction of the people of that region. Do you know what they said to Jesus after he brought the man back to his sanity and made it possible for him to keep his clothes on? They said, would you please leave? It says, because they were afraid. And you know, I think what that's saying is, man, if this guy does a sweep, if he knew much about that guy and had the power to change him, I know there's things that need to change about me. Please leave, Jesus, because I don't want to change. So there's a picture there for us. But he changed. Or maybe not so radical. Maybe like Zacchaeus. I mean, Zacchaeus wasn't shacking up as far as we know. And Zacchaeus kept his clothes on. He was just a dishonest tax collector. Looked good on the outside, but was corrupt on the inside. But when he met Jesus, Jesus called him out of his tree. And he said, let's go home. And obviously, Jesus taught him with grace and truth. And Zacchaeus said, I need to change. And he repented. And he restored to the people what he should have never taken. So let's get it straight. People do change. The gospel is about change. Lives change vertically forever and horizontally while we live in this temporal earth and temporal relationships. See, to not believe that people change is counter to the message of the gospel. So today's message becomes more than philosophical. It becomes personal. Not so much do people change or can people change, but this is the question you need to ask yourself, can I really change? Can I change? See? And I want you to take 10 seconds. You know the answer. What's the answer? Take 10 seconds to digest it. Can you? You. As I see at a church sign locally, they have a ministry. They say it's about habits and hurts and hang-ups. And that's where we want to dwell today. The things that need to change. We need to begin to process, do I really want them to change? Attitude is a part of this process. And I tell people often in counseling, you know, sometimes I back that up. I tell people often in biblical counsel, because I want to remind you, I don't do counseling. I give people biblical counsel once or twice or thrice. And you know what you need to do. It's up to you kind of thing. Not in a harsh way, but that's how I treat me. And if I don't change, then I need to go back to school and do the same thing again. But I tell people often, sometimes the only thing you can change is your attitude. You can't relive yesterday. Yesterday's gone. You can't live tomorrow. It's not here yet. All you have is today. Live today. Some things you've wrestled against and tried and tried and tried, and they seem not to change. But you can change your attitude. You can't change what people do. You can't change the circumstances of your life. But you can change your attitude. And I think Chuck Swindoll says it very well. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on my life. Attitude, to me, is more important than the facts. It's more important than the past. It's more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we'll embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it, and so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So I just ask you, where are you living these days? You need to change? Hello? You need to change anything? Or is everything peachy? Nothing needs to change about me. But I'll tell you, by observation, it appears we're people. And I have an astute saying, people are people. And I'm one of them. We seem to always do the same things over and over. And we live in this cycle of defeat. You know how it goes. We seem to, you know, latch onto something and get it going, and then along comes a temptation, a test, a trial. And we fight it off for a while. We resist, but then we give in and we fail. And then there's guilt that comes on. And then resolution, I'll try harder. And we go strong for a while. Then another temptation, more resistance, more failure, more guilt. And we just live there over and over and over. And it might last a day. It might last 3 days. It might last 3 months. But when we look back, we say, you know, that's my life. It's a mad cycle. So as we prepare to go to today's text, I ask you to consider these questions once again. Can people change? Do people ever change? And the real question, I think, is not can I change? It really is, will I change? Would you answer that question? Will you change? Now, will the honest people stand up who want to say no? Will you change? Stand up if you're saying no, I'll never change. Okay. John 5, let's go there. Verses 1 to 9. Will I change? John 5, 1 to 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. So you need to see this pool with five porticos, five porches around it that have roofs over them. And in these porticos lay a multitude of invalids. Their life was invalid. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. See that scene in your mind's eye. A pool with cabanas around it and all kinds of handicapped people just laying there. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" I don't know where the emphasis goes. And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. Now, you might have noticed I did not read verse 4. It's not in English Standard. I don't know if it's in New King James. It is. But verse 4 is called a spurious text. It doesn't mean it's inaccurate. It doesn't necessarily mean it's uninspired. It's just not in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. Someone who wanted to explain this may have added it. And it may be an accurate observation. But that verse says there was this tradition about this pool, that an angel would come and stir up the waters and the first one in got healed. And so we see that context of all these, get it, blind, lame, paralyzed people trying to get into the water that they could be healed. So let's get this picture. Here's a fellow that for 38 years came to the same spot and did the same thing, I'm guessing nearly every day. He always did what he always had done. And he always got what he always had gotten. Came back the next day and laid there. One preacher said this. He said, maybe he just liked to hang around that place. Maybe he liked the pity people had on him. Some folks are like that. They hang on to their sickness or to their problems so they'll have something to talk about. Some folks don't want God to heal them because they'll have to go to work. So get this. This was this man's living. And you know, they didn't have disability and SSI back then. And so as he laid there, if he got healed, that might mean I can't lay there anymore and the alms of the people won't care for me and the rest of these folks. So listen, if you've been in your situation for a long time and nothing's changing, maybe you need to stop what you've been doing and start doing something else. If your life gets any better in a substantial way, it will be in part because of something you do or something you quit doing. See, God's made all the provision. Jesus has already showed up. Now there has to be a response. Understand this, wishing won't change your life. We know that. Complaining won't make it better. Being jealous of others or criticizing them to justify yourself or your lack, to ease your conscience for your inconsistency, none of these will make your life better. In fact, they'll make your life worse. And there's the mad cycle. I want to change, but nothing changes. Well, the key verse to this text, in my opinion, is chapter 5, verse 6b, the last part. Jesus walked up to this fella for 38 years. He had laid there and he said, "Do you want to get well?" Now, upon first reading, I think I don't want to be, you know, sarcastic toward the Lord. But I think it's obvious if you laid there for 38 years, you'd want to be healed. And at first I'm thinking, why would he ask this? Wasn't that a silly question? And that has a right answer. The answer is no, that was not a silly question. I say this, what if he didn't want to get healed? You see, I think what he was really asking was, do you really want change in your life? And what if that man said, hey, give me 5 minutes to think about it. And then I'll give you an answer. And what if Jesus said, okay? And Jesus went away and he came back and he said, so what do you think? Do you want this change in your life? He may have said, no, I thought about it. And I do like it the way it is. I don't want to change. I really don't want to get a job. And I really do want people to continue to, you know, have pity on me and you know, come and take care of my needs. But listen to this. Do you think when Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? What if he said, not really? What if he said, I don't know? Do you think Jesus would have healed him? We know Jesus could heal him. And Jesus could have healed him against his will. But would he have healed him against his will? It doesn't seem to be his pattern. I'm not going to answer that question. But that's sort of interesting to me. I sort of doubt that he would have said, well, get up anyhow. And I apply that to us to say, yeah, we're not laying by a pool for 38 years, but we sure have been paralyzed by, you know, our circumstances, our problems, our you know, bad relationships, our this, our history, whatever it might be. And I think that you have to want to. Don't you think? Even for the Lord to work in your life, I think you have to open the door and say, yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to walk again. Yes, I want my joy back. Do you agree? I think that's true. Well, listen. This man had finally given up hope for deliverance from any other source. I think it's sort of sad and a little bit redneck comical to see the picture of the handicapped people. See, the tradition was when the water stirs and they believed an angel did it. Okay, others say that's where they washed the intestines of animals. That's where they cleansed the animal sacrifices before they were taken to the temple. I don't know. They don't know for sure what all happened there. But they believed an angel would stir the water. First one in, so to speak, gets healed. So can you imagine when the water stirred, all these people trying to get into the pool first. And this man says, for 38 years I've tried to be the first one in and I can never make it. He finally gave up and said, I guess I'm not going to make it. My self-effort won't get me there. And he had given up on other people because he says, you know, he says, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. I don't have this entourage of friends. I'm not like the guy that was let down through the roof who had four buddies that said, we're getting you in the front of Jesus. They got to the house, they couldn't get in, and they said, let's go up and then we'll go down. This guy didn't have anybody like that. So you see, he said, horizontally, I've not found my help, and I can't help myself. So realize this man had finally, joyfully come to a place of desperation. And I want you to grasp that. You will not get help until you're joyfully desperate, believing Jesus is the only answer. That's where he was. And he was willing to accept not only the words and promises of Jesus, but his heart was prepared to receive from Jesus. Now imagine, you see, will you change? Are you there? Saying, I know I can't do it myself. And I know all of the help of my friends has failed in the past. And I'm looking to Jesus. So very simply, I want to say three things about Jesus and then three things about just laying there. Let's talk about Jesus. First of all, understand that Jesus knows. Nobody had to tell Jesus, go to that man. He knew him and he knew about him. He knew his situation. It's sort of like when the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment when he was on his way on a mission for God, that he knew she touched him. Touched his garment because there was power that left him. See, Jesus knows this man and he knows you. Jesus knows your desperate situation. He's not overlooked you. See? Psalm 139 says this, you discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. John Piper says, when you know Jesus, this is the kind of person you know. A person who knows you perfectly, knows everything about you, inside and out, and all you've ever felt or thought or done. So listen. Whatever needs to change about you, Jesus knows. Not only does Jesus know, but Jesus cares. Jesus had compassion on that man. With passion. I love it. At least 9 times in the Gospel, it records that Jesus was moved with compassion, or Jesus had pity. So much so that he said, I can't pass by. I've got to stop and help. And he cares that much about you. The same compassion. He not only knows about you, but he's easily moved by what needs to change your life. Jesus is not heartless. He's compassionate toward us and our misery. He's like the great high priest of Hebrews, because he is the great high priest. And the scripture says he has been tested, tried, troubled, tempted in every way like as we. Yet was without sin. So he knows and he cares. He understands perfectly. And then realize that Jesus can. He has the power. And I love what we see there in that text. His power is immediate and sovereign. Didn't have to have a prayer meeting. He didn't call for the elders of the council. He didn't get the disciples together, sovereign, but immediate. And he said, hey, then get up. Pick up your mat and start walking. I think we, the non-charismatic church, have left immediate deliverance to the charismatic church because it seems too labeled. But I believe that God can take a habit, a hurt, a hang-up, and change it now. Isn't that how you were saved? Did you work for your salvation? How long does it take to get saved? In an instant. It's me praying in an old Volkswagen under the stars. See? Phew. Changed. And if He can change us for eternity, and we believe that, why can't He change your bad attitude? Why can't He take away your bad habit? Why can't He take the bitterness out of your life and take away that hang-up now, today, right here? See, immediate, with power. He has the power. Like when He changed the official's son's life, realize he was about 15 miles away from that boy. And He said, "He's well." And he was well. So understand that Jesus knows, Jesus cares, Jesus can. Now let me say three things about just laying there. We identify with that man. These are three things about your role in change. Three things about when you become a spiritual invalid. When your life becomes spiritually invalid. When your life seems not to count. When you need to be validated by Jesus. I like that idea. Because sometimes I feel like an old parking ticket that's never been stamped. Somebody finds you blowing around in the garage and it's still good, and they take it and they put it in the machine or hand it to the lady and choo-choo, you're good to go. And see, that happens to us. Sometimes we run out of gas. Sometimes we look all the wrong places. We think, "I can do this." Or we believe, "I'll never change," or "He'll never change," or "She'll never change." Or we believe, you know, "Everybody but not me." Or we're caught up in that cycle and we need validated. We need wrung out. We need stamped. We need to be made official by Jesus again. And He validates our lives. So here's what we do. Pretty clear from the text. First of all, look to Jesus. See, back in our text it says, Jesus came, He said to him. Well, I think the picture gives us more than that. I think it might have been one of those Peter and John scenes like Acts 3 when they were going into the temple and there was the lame man and he said, you know, how I say alms, alms for the poor. And they stopped and Peter said, "Look at us." And in King James, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee." I mean, "I don't have any money, man, but I got the power." And he says, "In the name of Jesus," what? "Get up, rise up and walk." And I think there was some connection where that man knew he had to look to Jesus. He had to quit looking around, quit saying, "Are these arms strong enough to get me there? Can I roll there?" How did he get there? How did he even try? You see. And he had to say, "He's the answer." And I'm going to tell you, I don't think you'll kick the habit until you look to Jesus. You might control it. You might keep it tame. You see, but it still has this everyday power that says, "Okay, we're going back to our old way." Jesus can change that. You have to look to Jesus, and then you have to receive His offer. Jesus said, "Take your mat. Get up, man. Get up and walk." You know, that guy could have sat up, rolled up the mat, and been too afraid to take the first step. That's a turning point in our lives. When we trust Jesus, or listen, trust Jesus again. Which one's harder? Trust Him for eternal life? Or trust Him for our habits, hurts, and hang-ups? See, trusting Him again becomes sort of a different picture. Because we get trained by life, our failures. And we get put in our place. And then we make safe territory by saying, "I'm keeping Him out and her out and him out, and I won't go there anymore. And I don't want to listen to what that guy says." And we, you know, build this corral around our lives, and we can look around and say, "Oh, I'm safe because I'm pastured in." But then we realize, you know what? We're not free. We build a prison for ourselves. We're not free. And we come to the point to say, I'm sort of paralyzed like that guy. And at some point, you've got to take the first step again. To say, okay, Lord, it is yours. And then you've got to get up and start walking. So about Jesus, I said Jesus knows, Jesus cares, Jesus can. About us, I said we've got to look unto Jesus, receive His offer, and get up and start walking. Look at this verse on the wall with me, or these verses, Colossians 3, 1-5. Here's some good advice to start walking. If you then have been raised with Christ, now Paul in context means spiritually raised up, spiritually resurrected. What I want to say today, if you've been laying around on your paralyzed mat and you've looked unto the Lord and He said, get up. Once you're raised back up, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things that are above, not the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Put to death the things that are earthly within you. Dale Faisenfeld says this about that verse. You've got to start in the right place. Being raised with Christ. See, this Christian life isn't a code of conduct. We are now partakers of the divine nature. You believe that? Or is that just a cool way of saying they used to partake of the divine nature? See, we always have to be cautious that we are not giving the appearance of godliness, but denying His power. And I think the church does that often. We say the right stuff. If we believed it, we would practice it. And because we don't practice it, I'm not sure we believe it. We are partakers of the divine nature, and He has given everything we need for life and godliness. That's the promise of the Scripture. Do you believe that? God has given you everything you need for life and everything you need for godliness. And so this is not natural change, but supernatural change. It's supernatural change for you. Don't give up on you because God hasn't. And it's a supernatural change for the one you believe will never change. Don't give up on him. Don't give up on her because God has not given up. So you've got to look unto Jesus, starting in the right place. Then he says, join the battle. It's right in the verse. Put to death some things. Get rid of them. Paul says in Romans, make no provision for the flesh. And see, if we say plan A is trusting Jesus, but plan B is my bag of tricks over here, just in case plan A doesn't work, then we're making provision for the flesh. And we won't. We might stand up, but we won't walk. Or we might take a step, but we won't walk very long or very far. So you've got to make a battle plan. Do you realize what those words say? Mortify the flesh. Cut it off. Be done with it. That's violent action. Isn't murder violent action? That's the strength of these words. Shoot it in the head. Cut its head off. Stab it in the heart. However you want to say murder, you see, murder every earthly thing in you. Quit looking to the things of the world. Get in the battle. And then he says, focus on Jesus. See, set your mind on things above. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God, is it? And the further we go, we realize the focus is not on not sinning. See, when we focus on not sinning, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Because we just go around and say, oh, I can't do it. You know, and it's just like walking a tightrope saying, I'm not going to fall, I'm not going to fall, I'm not going to fall. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to fall. So you get your focus off of not sinning and get your focus on being satisfied in God. See, that's the other end. That's where you're looking. To the author and the finisher of life, Jesus Christ. And then what happens is, as we move toward Jesus, we move away from sin. And listen, the power to be changed, the power for me to be changed, comes from Jesus and is not dependent on Kathy. It's not dependent on the elders of the church. It's not dependent on my finances. It's not dependent on where I live. It's not dependent on how old I am. It's the power comes from Jesus, and all I do is walk toward Jesus. And the more I walk toward Jesus, the more sin falls away, and it's less interesting. And I get my eyes focused on things above. That's where the victory comes. That's where the change comes. But so often we say, you know, I'll change when she changes. I'll change when he changes. You know, down at that church, whenever they make this change, then I'll be... And you know what? After 30-some years of hearing it, I don't believe it. Okay? We need to walk toward Jesus one by one and then together. So I just say, what needs to change in your life? What about the habits? The hurts, the hang-ups? What about your attitude? Can it be done? Let me ask you again, do people change?
Yes.
Will you change?
Yes.
Or do you like your condition, your circumstance? Like the man at the pool, if you just lay there, you see, it's like quicksand, and the more you wallow in it, the deeper you get. This man, was he a victim of circumstance? I don't know. Wonder why he was paralyzed. Was it just an accident he happened to be there that day? I don't think so. It was God's perfect timing on that perfect day in that perfect place for that man. And I don't think it's happenstance that you're sitting here today. I think Jesus wants to change your life, your circumstance, your habit, your hurt, your hang-up, your anger, your bitterness, your attitude, whatever it might be. But I can't force that on you. I can't make you. In fact, yes, God could make you, but it appears to me God doesn't work that way. He gave us a free will. He's not a puppet keeping us on marionette strings. He says, what about you, lady? Will you change? What about you, man? Will you change? And that's where we have to, you know, get our eyes on Jesus, respond to His invitation. You see, and get up and walk. So remember, if there's going to be change, you got to want to. You can't just lay there. Change is possible. Really. John Piper says this about this text in John. He says, this is how you get to know Jesus. This is how you build a relationship with Jesus. You meet Him here in His Word. And you speak to Him. You tell Him what you think and feel about His knowledge and compassion and power. Then, you ask Him to shape your thinking and your feeling around this sight of His glory. And then, you walk out of this room. Or out of this encounter with Him into the day. And live in the fellowship of this Jesus. Not an imaginary one. Not a self-made one, but the real living Jesus revealed with absolute authority. And I just think that's so great. Because it calls us into accountability. To say, will I pick up my mat and walk? Or will I just lay there? So what are you thinking? You thinking change is necessary and change is available and you'll change today? Now, as you know, if you guys will come and prepare to lead us in music, each week We offer a time when you can come and pray with, be prayed for, be prayed over by one of the elders of our congregation. And today, you know, the message has typically been about changing, being done with a hurt, a habit, a hang-up, an attitude. We want to pray for you. And I want to say, if the Spirit is bidding you, don't deny the Spirit. That grieves the Spirit. And when you deny the Spirit and grieve the Spirit, you're quenching the Spirit. It's like taking a bucket of cold water. And there's the Spirit, you know, all happy, saying, "Hey, I'm here today, I'm here to help you. Let me take you by the hand. Let's go get fixed up." And you just take that bucket of cold water and go, pshh. So if the Spirit's working on you now, don't shift gears to time or food or him or her or yesterday or tomorrow. See, obey the bidding. And just come. And let us help you, you know, turn that over. And listen, we don't have special power. We're just brothers in Christ that want to be there for you. You might want to get on your knees right where you are. Just sit down or whatever it might be and just say, "Lord, take it. Take it." And perhaps you've come and you've never had the initial change. And you're saying, "Man, I want Jesus today." We're here about that today too. To believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved, healed, delivered. Hosanna. Save us. So let's stand together, and as we sing, if the Spirit says, "Come."